May the words that I speak, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. Just as by way of help, for those who are new here, I often say and will continue to do so, that when we come to reading scripture, we could do well to pause if something chinks, if something doesn't quite fit. Then if we feel a nudge to discover more of what does this actually mean, then I have encouraged our folk here to pray about that, to wait, to not just bowl on because they need to get to the end of the chapter. And so we're going to do that this morning. Because I'm becoming, I was quite aware as I read the scriptures that there's some things in here that we don't understand. Now, I appreciate that we want to be out of here by lunchtime. And again, as the folks who come here regularly know, I am often reminded of that. Having said that, looking at the gospel reading before us, which is about the wise men and about Herod, we could do well to be cautious when we read the gospel as it's written and think of how it impacts on us today. For example, there were not three wise men, and yet somehow within the Christmas story, the three wise men have turned up. There wasn't. There was a caravan of them. Secondly, this didn't happen prior to Christ's birth, because why would Herod, at a later part in it, want to bring an untimely end to all children under two? Therefore, some commentators would say that it was sometime within 18 months of Christ's birth. I'm not trying to undermine anything, folks. What I'm trying to do is put this into a context, put this into an understanding where the truth of what God's love letter to us might say. And so to that end, this morning, I would like to bring you an encouragement out of the first reading that we had, which is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, often known as Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And if we want to try and understand what Paul is talking about here, let's read the first little piece of it. It says here, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." Well, there's about 3 days of sitting down trying to work out what Paul's talking about when he said, "Surely you've heard." What does it mean by the administration of God's grace? What does it mean by mystery? What does it mean by given to me by revelation? And he also says here, "I've already written briefly." Well, I'm going to speak very briefly, because actually it's very, very simple. Paul's letters to the churches are known today as Paul's epistles. Now, that's actually just a fancy word for letters. So let's put that aside. It's a very churchianity word that if somebody is trying to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through his word, words like epistles don't help. Actually, words like letters do. Now, Paul must have already written a letter to the church at Ephesus, which is a town in the Mediterranean, or a city in the Mediterranean, of course, no more. He must have already written a letter to them, because it says, "as I have already written briefly." We don't have those letters. So we've got to read between the lines a lot of what is going on. And so he goes on to say, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." Now, the context of this, friends, is this is in the first century AD. So therefore, the Gentiles weren't other than separated from the Jews. Does that make sense? There was the Jews, who were the supposed holders of the truth, and then there was all the unclean Gentiles over here. Well, what Paul's saying here is, actually, we're all in this together. Jesus Christ proved that. He talked about it. He died for all. And we're all in this together. You see, it's not by accident that we chose that song just recently, Bind Us Together. Because there is only one God. There is only one body. And friends, you're it. This is the bride of Christ. The mystery is that somehow, beyond human understanding, which is good for us, because that means that God is a greater thinker than we are, somehow beyond this human understanding, God has put all aside, and said, "You are my children, all of you." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the Jews." No. "For God so loved everybody else?" No. "For God so loved the world?" Well, let's personalize it. "For God so loved you that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that should you believe in him, then you will have eternal life." He didn't send Jesus at Christmas that we've just celebrated to rub our noses in how short we've fallen. But he came to bring us back into the family of God. And he did that by what we recognize and celebrate as Easter. And so in John 3:16 and 17 is the full story of the gospel of God's love for you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That we're all in this together, that the mystery has been made known to him, that he has received it by revelation. How did he do that? Probably sitting under a tree thinking about it. And I encourage you to do the same. If you're on holiday, wahoo, welcome to paradise. Sit under a tree and go, what does it mean by God loved me so much he sent his son? And then wait, because scripture says that all who seek will find. All who ask will receive an answer. And it says here that we are together as one body. And it says that we are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That's scary, isn't it? We can't keep it to ourselves. We are meant to share it. You know, if there was some nutter down on the corner giving away $100 notes, I could guarantee that you would tell your friends. If down at the petrol station they said, for today, you can buy petrol 1 litre for a cent, you would tell all your friends and you'd get as many bottles and containers as you could to go and fill it up. It's the same with God's love to you. Paul goes on to say, when he's talking about the mystery of Christ Jesus, he is talking about it in a way as if this building caught fire. We would yell out, fire, fire, and help others out and make sure that everyone was able to get out of the building. We would share the truth that there is danger happening here. And that is no different to sharing the truth about Christ and the dangers that there are in the world. Because you see, we have a love letter from God, a love letter that we're meant to share. But sadly, the world know of the myths, the lies, and the deceptions that have been heard. And so we may even question if what Paul is saying is actually true. That there is a mystery. That we are meant to be sharers in the promise of Jesus. He goes on to say this in verse 10, if you're not sure on whether it's true or not. Paul says this, his, meaning God, his intent was that now, through the church, there's the scary bit, because that's us. That's not other people. That's not Radio Rema or Shine TV. That's not the evangelist down in Christchurch or the guy from the United States. It's saying here, God's intent was that through us individuals. Why does he make us such a social creation? so that we have friends and contacts, that we have people that love us and we love them. And if we love them, we would share the good news, would we not? God's intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The manifold wisdom of God is that God is God. That's the difference between God and man. God doesn't think he's a man. But sadly, human beings think that we know it all. But what we are taught here is that God is God, and that the church, you and I, should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Now it's got a bit strange, hasn't it? Because it's no longer talking about your next door neighbour or the person you go for coffee with. It's talking about rulers and authorities. Well, what on earth does that mean, you might ask? Who are these rulers and authorities? Surely I don't have to go and witness to Donald Trump. You'd have to keep it in really short words. But these rulers and authorities, what on earth does that mean? Well, sadly today, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much. You go to cultures that have an understanding of spiritual things and talk to them about the rulers and authorities, and they will give you quite a different story to Western European understanding of what rulers and authorities are. Because you see, the world don't understand, the world around us don't understand these things. And the church hasn't been helpful. They've even removed the reference. Talking of translations, as I mentioned at the beginning, they have even removed the reference to heavenly powers and authorities out of the Lord's Prayer. And I stand by that. The Lord's Prayer that we will read later this morning, if you read it as it is written, will say, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil." That is not an accurate translation. That effectively is saying, deliver us from the bad stuff. In other words, take us out of this world. Well, fine, that's where you want to go. Take us out of this world. Save us from the bad stuff that's happening. Rather egotistical and arrogant, I feel. And I stand here as a priest saying this. Because the actual translation, the actual words that Christ says was, deliver us from the evil one. That is recognizing the powers and authorities. And as soon as we ignore them, they have free rein to work over us. And I'm not taking this lightly. There are powers and authorities that their desire is to tear down. Their desire is to destroy. We have good news. We have a Christ who has destroyed those things, who has broken the sting of death, who has brought in the era of light, the era of grace. Because you see, in the heavenlies, the unseen forces trick and manipulate the world that we live in. The truth about God's plan being worked out through Jesus and now through his bride, the church, which is you and I, we are being tricked that we have no power and no authority. But you see, we are told, we are authorized, we are commanded here to remind those principalities that Christ is indeed the Son of God, that Christ has broken all their power. And my friends, I can tell you right now that those powers and authorities recognize this good news that we carry as horrific and fearsome. It is frightful, it is shocking, and it is bad news to them. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus Christ will come back and judge. He has conquered death. He has confirmed his divinity, and the evil powers of this world know that their time is short. God's intention is for us, for you and I, as we come to a revelation of the truth that is in us. Not just some skimming through a prayer book, but actually taking the word of God, sitting under a tree, and internalizing it, absorbing it, taking it as God's love letter to you. His intention is for us to warn the heavenly powers and remind the heavenly powers of their fate. We have that authority, but by inference we also have the power to do so. We have the mandate to do so, and the powers of darkness will listen. When Jesus sent out the 72, when they came back from their first mission trip, they said, "My goodness, even the demons flee at your name." I pray that when you guys wake up in the morning, when you swing your legs out and put them on the floor, that the evil powers of this town say, "Oh my goodness, they're awake." Paul says this, that according to his eternal purpose that he has accomplished in Christ Jesus, we are reminded that our destiny and our purpose is part of an eternal plan. That we are a continuation of the plan that God began at the beginning of time. That you and I have a part to play, a link in the chain, if you like. It was directed through the cross, and the purposes are fulfilled for us and those out there that don't know yet. What do you mean by that? Christ died one and for all. That's what Paul's talking about. We are one. Those who are within the church and those who as yet don't know of Christ. Those who have been blinded by these evil forces. That is our job. In him and through him, Paul says, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I'm going to show you, I've polished a couple of pictures, okay? But I will explain what they are. So that's why I'm doing this. The first picture is this. This photograph was taken by a Times photographer in about 1962, I believe. It is a photograph of John F. Kennedy sitting at his desk in the Oval Office. And underneath his desk is his son playing on the floor. The most powerful man in the world at that time. And here is his son innocently playing at his feet, and his father carries on with his business. Could you hold that for me, please, Lindley? Sorry, I won't say my beautiful assistant, but you are. Now, here's the next one. And this is what I want to reference this morning. This is the Oval Office in the White House. This is the seat of power. And who can tell me what you see before us? Come on. Children are playing. There are his two kids playing and dancing in the Oval Office. Because he is an importance for us to remember, to receive, and internalize. Because you are a child of God. You're not here this morning by mistake. Something happened in you recently that said, we might go to St. Thomas on Sunday morning. And the Spirit of God has made it possible for you to be here. Not all the decisions that we make on our own, you know. Somebody said one time that the definition coincidence, the definition of coincidence is God wanting to remain anonymous. And so I am convinced beyond convinced that the Spirit of God has invited you to be here this morning to hear very clearly that you are a child of His, that He created you for a purpose. You have a link in the chain. You have authority. You have the Ruach, the breath of God in you. That since the foundations of time, since the child Jesus came down from glory to dwell with us, to journey with us, to teach and to guide, and one day to call you home. He stood in the place of you. He went to the cross for you. He rose for you. And friends, He's coming back for you. That is indeed good news. The Greek word for good news, gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ written down and handed down through the generations. The good news for what Jesus has done. The good news that for you there is nothing left to do. Death's sting is no more. Sin has no hold. The chains of the evil one on you have been broken. You are indeed free, and the enemy knows this. And you need to know that you have authority over that liar who would say to you, "Did God really say that?" Friends, He did, and He does, and continues to do so. When God looks at you through Christ Jesus, He sees you as white as snow. He sees you as forgiven and clean and ready to dance in His throne room. We can come boldly before the King of creation, boldly as a child of His. Because when we are right with God, we are welcomed. And as any child, we can then come boldly before Him. Amen.